coincidentally, it was 4 years ago, the last Sunday in December, when I arrived. And I never forget Florence and a couple other women greeting me and showing me around the church when I got here. And I thought that this is one of the friendliest churches I've ever been at. So it's a real privilege for me to speak to you guys today. In addition to that, I've wanted the chance to tell you all just what excellent preaching you have here at TBC, from the guest speakers to Andy to Pastor Josh and Lou. We're very, very fortunate, I feel. In fact, I have a question for Josh. Let's see. You preach well, you teach, you play guitar, you play the piano, you sing, and you fish. And obviously you married well. Is there anything that you don't do well? Oh yes, we learned that you can't cook a turkey. And then don't get me started on Lou. He not only preaches well, but is married well, but obviously loves the game that I love, basketball. A few years ago, I had the chance to play him in a two-on-two pickup game, and let me just say, me and my partner got a little humbled. I think there's some reference in the Bible to younger men respecting their elders, and I'm sure that applies to basketball. So, well, that's enough about family business. Let's get down to God's business. You're about to see a video clip from the 70s TV show Kung Fu. Just know that it is old and the quality isn't what we're used to, but it's a great clip where it shows a master teaching his apprentice a lesson about fear. So he asks his student to walk across a beam over a pond of what seems like boiling acid. Let's begin. Kung Fu master was teaching his apprentice a valuable lesson. If you give in to fear, it will control you. Similarly, for the last 5 weeks, we've explored an unhealthy type of fear, one that keeps us from trusting God. We've learned that despite knowing theoretically that we should be able to trust God, we Christians often do not live an experience of trusting God. We learned that we may think we trust God, but anytime we try to control our lives, try to ensure our own happiness, or try to depend solely on our ability to protect us from harm, we are not in actuality depending on the Lord. Well, let me put today's passage in context. John chapters 13 to 17 reflect what is known as the Last Supper and Jesus' upper room discourse. It is Thursday, the day before Jesus is executed. Jesus gives his final instructions and encouragements to his disciples before he dies. In our passage today in John 14, Jesus tells his disciples not to be afraid, but his reason is unique. We haven't heard this before. The disciples are not to be afraid because Jesus will not leave them as orphans, but will come again to them in the person of the Holy Spirit and live within them. And this was no accident. Jesus not only talks about the Holy Spirit here, but also in John 15 and 16 as well. It dominates his final speech to his disciples. Well, today, in particular, I'm going to talk about Jesus' antidote to fear, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I have only one idea, one big theme, and that is the antidote to fear is having Jesus inside you instead of beside you. The antidote to fear is having Jesus inside you instead of beside you. Do you want to try and live following Jesus' advice and modeling under your own power, or live with the Holy Spirit within transforming you from inside out? Now, the disciples showed this contrast quite clearly. In the Gospels, when they had Jesus beside them, they were in very slow growth mode. It was like one of those super slow motion replays in watching an NFL game. They lacked faith. They fought. Peter denied Christ. They even argued who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But my favorite was when James and John sent their mother to ask Jesus if they could sit in the places of honor at his right and left side. Asking your mother to ask your boss for a favor? Wow, that's kind of the height of what I call knuckleheadism. Now, this is one instance where I'm personally convinced Jesus was God, because who else could say no to a Jewish mother? And especially about her sons. So today, other than the Bible, I'm using two books for references. Francis Chan's The Forgotten God, and one I'd recommend even more, Alan Craft's More When a Little Bit of the Spirit is Not Enough. In fact, I've purchased the video series of Alan's book, and we can use it for a class. I have a sign-up sheet in the lobby for anybody who's interested after the sermon, and if there is enough interest, we can schedule a day and time. So to understand the advantage of Jesus being inside you instead of beside you, I want to present who is the Holy Spirit and three roles of the Holy Spirit. So who is the Holy Spirit and three functions that the Holy Spirit displays in our lives. So who is the Holy Spirit? Is it some impersonal energy such as the Force from Star Wars that we attempt to control? Or is it more likely, as Francis Chan proclaims, the forgotten God in the Trinity? The first verse of our passage, John 14:16, says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." Another helper. This implies that Jesus was the disciples' helper, and the Holy Spirit was one of the same kind. Since we accept that Jesus is God, then the Holy Spirit must be also. This is reinforced throughout Scripture. So, for example, in Genesis 1:2, we learn that the Spirit hovers over the vastness. So the Spirit existed before creation and was involved in it. In a prior sermon in Matthew 1:20, we learned that the Holy Spirit was the agent in Mary's conception of Jesus, a miracle. Lastly, we see the Holy Spirit's deity in that it was equated with the Father and Son in what is known as the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in" who? "In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." So how do we understand the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Well, in theology, this is the concept of the Trinity, that there is one God in three persons. And there are two common illustrations of the Trinity that are both helpful, but also have their limitations. First, you can say that the Holy Spirit is like water, gas, and ice, one substance that has three forms. The problem is that these three cannot exist simultaneously, and the Bible portrays the Father, Son, and the Spirit as all existing at the same time eternally. So it gives a good illustration of the diversity among the Godhead, but it doesn't give a sense that they're each fully God. Now, another illustration that we use in the Trinity, it's like the three parts of an egg: the egg yolk, the egg shell, and the egg white. This does show that they can all exist at the same time. However, each are only three parts of the whole, whereas the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are always portrayed as fully God. We just have to accept that we don't fully understand this truth, but the theology of the Trinity, as shown in the Bible, is that there is one God eternally existing in three persons: Father, Son, and Spirit. And what is just as important is not just that the Spirit is God, but that he lives inside us. In the same chapter of the passage we read today, Jesus says about the Spirit, "You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And then in Romans 8:11, the Apostle Paul says, "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Here we see that the Spirit both lives in us and even raised Jesus from the dead, which is further proof that he is God. So what does all this matter? Does it really matter that we know who the Spirit is just so long as we love God? Well, I would say yes. Truth and love are intertwined. They're not separate. They're not in competition as sometimes people portray them. For example, one key reason I can say I love my kids is not just because I serve them, but because I know them and enjoy who they are. So Ben, my 17-year-old son, is easygoing, extremely witty, compassionate, also very private. And he's just loving it that I'm pointing him out right now. And yes, I did ask my kids permission first before I shared this. Whereas Kate, my 12-year-old daughter, is determined, ambitious, a servant, a natural-born leader, and businesswoman. So to know someone is part of loving them. Truth and relationship are inseparable. Remember the last lesson Jesus is trying to teach his disciples before he leaves them permanently. The antidote to fear is having Jesus inside you instead of beside you. We start that relationship with the Spirit by having a better understanding of who he is, basically just getting to know him better. So now that we have a clearer view of who the Holy Spirit is, let me present three roles of the Spirit: that he leads us, he loves us, and he empowers us. Leads, loves, and empowers. These are important to understand, to connect, in order to connect with the Spirit. Galatians 5:17 through 18 says, "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." This passage lets us know why it is important to be led by the Spirit, because we will be freed from the power of sin. We will have a fighting chance. The Spirit leads us in practical ways also. He gives us wisdom to know what to say in difficult situations. For example, Mark 13:11 says, "And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." This doesn't mean that the Spirit always or even usually gives us wisdom via an audible voice, but most often does so through dreams, insight, ideas, and nudges. Synonyms for being led by the Spirit in Scripture are also walking in the Spirit and living in the Spirit, or living by the Spirit. So being led by the Spirit presupposes that we are good followers of the Spirit, yet I don't always think that we are good followers. Colleen, can you come up here for a minute? This is my lovely wife. And I want to demonstrate how we can be good followers of the Spirit. So Colleen and I like to swing dance. In fact, I used to teach swing dancing. And one of the things that I would start people out before we even put on any music and before we even started dancing is learn about leading and following. So right now, Colleen and I are doing an exercise where we lean into each other and we have this nice little bounce. We're not really rigid and our elbows are bent about 90 degrees and we're leaning into each other. That's one part of good following on her part. She's trying to be in tune to my leading and following and have attention to my pressure in my hands. Now also, we cup our hands this way and we lean away from each other. And when we lean away from each other, we're also learning leading and following. She's learning to bounce when I bounce and bounce opposite to me and give me a little resistance. Now, when I'm teaching a class, I do this for a while until people are just bored to death and they start complaining, and then I know that they're ready and they can't handle anymore. And I say, well, before we do this, actually, let me give you an example of dancing without any good following at all. It's like this. And then we run into each other. So the arms just flop around and they go all over the place. However, when you have good following skills and we've been bouncing for a while, we learn, Look how easy this is. See? Thank you, Colleen. In the same way, this is the way we need to be with the Holy Spirit. Just like when Colleen and I were dancing, sensing the lead of the Holy Spirit takes practice. It may even seem unnatural at times, and you may make mistakes, but this is how learning occurs. But the Spirit does not only lead us like some impersonal coach, but also loves us. The Spirit is the agent or messenger of God's love. Romans 8:14-16 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." This means that the Spirit is the one who takes God's love from our heads into our hearts. He helps us experience practically what we know intellectually. Jesus gave us the spirit of love so that we wouldn't be slaves to fear, quote unquote. We were not just rescued from slavery to sin and eventual death and left to fend for our own. We were adopted as God's children. We are part of God's family. We are loved. Just before I was to fly out to see my mom in October, Lou had a sermon on Ruth. I felt that for one of the few times in my life, the Holy Spirit spoke directly to me and said that Colleen and I should be like Boaz was to Ruth, her protector and kind of her safety net, that Colleen and I should be the same way to my niece Mercy. Now, I knew I was going to see my niece Mercy when I went out to visit my mom last October, but I didn't know a lot about her. She was one of my five nieces and nephews from my sister, who, you may not know this, but my sister had schizophrenia. And all of her kids went through the foster care system. And for three out of the five, I knew it was sort of rough, but I didn't know all the details, and Mercy was one of those. So I obeyed the Holy Spirit. And when I went out there, I visited Mercy, and I told Mercy that Colleen and I would like her to sort of be kind of part of our extended family. And that didn't always mean money, but for example, I said, "I want to start calling you on a regular basis and start developing a relationship." And one of the key things is that you never have to worry about being homeless, that if the bottom drops out, that we'll fly you from wherever you're at and you can come live with us. Well, that was very touching to her, because what I didn't know is how horrible her experience was with the foster care system, is that at one point she was kept in a cage for a week and barely fed. And then finally she was rescued from that situation and those people were arrested. So why is it so important to listen to the Spirit? Is because often the Spirit has reasons that we're unaware of, like in this case. So the Holy Spirit doesn't just lead and love us, but also empowers us. Acts 1:8 shows how we are empowered to witness. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The Holy Spirit gives us motivation, gives us compassion, and gives us words that shows and shares our faith. Romans 15:13 shows how the Spirit empowers us for faith, even. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." We don't have to muscle up the faith, but ask the Spirit who gives it to us. It's an easy mistake to start out as a baby Christian in the Spirit with a simple faith, but end up trying to muscle our way ahead in the Christian walk. This was the problem with the Galatian Christians. Paul says in Galatians 3:1-3, "You foolish Galatians, after beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" Paul was chastising the Galatians for trying to be good Christians on their own efforts, and because they left out the Spirit, they were failing miserably. They were becoming legalistic and judgmental instead of being filled with grace. D.L. Moody, who some consider the greatest evangelist of the 1800s, who would regularly draw 15,000 to 20,000 people when preaching, said, There is no use in running before you are sent. There is no use in attempting to do God's work without God's power. A man working without this unction, a man working without this anointing, a man working without the Holy Ghost upon him is losing time after all. Now, I love sailing, even though I don't get a chance to do it. And there are four types of ways to power a sailboat, or to deal with a sailboat. The Galatians were the type to row across the lake and not use the sails to catch the wind of the Holy Spirit. They like to row and row and row and then point to their muscles and say, look how much I pray, or look how much I spend time in the Bible, or look at all these people I serve. And that's an emphasis on your own efforts to live the Christian life. It brings the glory to us instead of the glory to God. Then another person may just lay down in the boat like this and think, well, this is the true Christianity, is you just let God do all the work. You know, I'll just lay here and hope the wind catches the sails, you know? Well, that's not the image of the Christian life. In fact, Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work within you to will and to work according to his good pleasure. So basically, what that verse is saying is, you work because God is at work. There's some kind of partnership there with God. You know, I like to think that it's 99% God and the Holy Spirit and 1% me, but still, there is some kind of partnership there. So the true way to live the Christian life is not complete effortlessness. Now, there's a third way, and that is sailing. Now, I really love sailing, and I especially love small sailboats like a Hobie Cat 18, where you can actually, you don't use cranks to pull in the ropes. You actually use the ropes, you know, and pull on the ropes yourself. And you lean out, and it's an art and part skill to sense where the wind is coming from, to catch the wind on your sails, and to either lead towards the wind or away from the wind, as the case may be, but to catch just that perfectly fine line where the boat hits its greatest power. And reason why I like one of those smaller boats is what is really fun is when you really catch it just right and the boat hikes up. It's called hiking. Like this, you can lay out over and you can lay out so far you can almost even touch your head to the water. It's really, really fun. And that's an image of catching the wind of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Christian life looks like. We're not the power. We're not the main thing behind our Christian life, but there is some effort and art and skill involved. Now, there's a fourth way that I kind of made up all on my own, being the kind of person that I am. I tend to like to take control of things, because sometimes what God does is he lets the wind die down and the Holy Spirit dies down in your life just to see what you'll do if you'll wait. So a good sailor waits and he starts looking for the signs of the wind in the ripples in the water, in the clouds, in far distant clouds, in far distant trees. He looks for signs that the wind is coming. But instead, you'd be like me and you sit here and jump and blow into the sails trying to get it going. And it's a real waste. But nevertheless, I try. So three of these four ways that I've just mentioned of sailing completely avoid the Holy Spirit. And my question is, are we doing the same? So remember, why are we going into so much depth about the Holy Spirit? Jesus was giving his last words of advice to his disciples. The antidote to fear is having Jesus inside you instead of beside you. Now think about it. If we don't have much of the Holy Spirit in our lives, then we don't have much leading, we don't have much love, and we don't have much power for living. No wonder we live with either conscious or subconscious fear. We're not living like Christians. We're not living with one of the best gifts that Jesus ever gave us. So, one of the benefits of Jesus dying and going away was to give us the Holy Spirit. If we don't access the Holy Spirit, then we're wasting Jesus' death. We're wasting one of Jesus' best gifts. I finally broke down and got myself the gift of a very powerful snowblower. It's about 24 inches, has dual powered wheels, and has all these bells and whistles on it. Now, I have to be honest with you. I've been really bummed because it's snowed 3 times now and once just yesterday. And each time is only like 2 inches at the most. And I wanted so bad to use that snowblower. But imagine that next week it snows 6 inches. And I'm popping out there and there's my neighbor blowing through a snowblower, you know. And he knows that I just got this snowblower. In fact, I've been talking about it for a while. I've been excited about it for a while. But he sees me in the driveway and here I am. And I'm just shoveling away, you know. And he knows I'm like almost years old, you know. And he knows that, you know, that I've got a bad back. And yet here I am. And I'm just working as hard as I can, you know, shoveling the snow. It seemed kind of silly, wouldn't it? But isn't that what we do a lot of times with the Holy Spirit, is that we leave the snowblower in the shed and we try and live our Christian life on our own? We don't actively seek out the Holy Spirit in our lives. So now you might say, okay, Randy, I'm convinced about having more of the Holy Spirit, but what does it look like? How do I know when I got it? And so what I thought I'd do is I'd give you 3 examples in our body of people in whom I see the Holy Spirit. Now, these aren't some type of all-stars. I didn't take like a big long list and whittle it down to my all-pros of, you know, people filled with the Holy Spirit. It's just the 3 people that first came to my mind. So one of those is Pastor Josh. To me, he has the calmness of the Holy Spirit. When I'm around him, I can sense the calmness of the Holy Spirit in him, and that calms me down. I have ADD, and so there's this, that means that you have this little piston going on inside you, and you just want to get more and more hyper and run through more walls. And so the thing I enjoy about the Spirit in him is it tends to slow me down and calm me down. Now, second person is Celia Bilfinger. In her, I sense a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And this comes out more most if you've ever prayed next to Celia, like on a Tuesday night prayer meeting or something like that. It's a real joy because when Celia prays, it's actually as if she's praying to her most precious friend or beloved father. You know, you just sense the tight relationship, that an intimate relationship that she has. And it's very inspiring, and it inspires me to want to connect with God and the Holy Spirit in that kind of way. And then lastly, there's Louise Parks, who is the energy of the Holy Spirit. So I don't know if you guys have met Louise, but when she's coming, she just comes at you with a ton of energy. And it's great, but the first couple times I interacted with her, and she may have had a word for me or something like that, the next time I would see her, I'd sort of get butterflies in my stomach, you know, and kind of be a little hesitant. And God was telling me, you know, Randy, you're just being a control freak. Relax, you know, enjoy the Spirit in Louise and receive what, you know, I have for you through her, you know. And so I relaxed. And so now when I see Louise coming, I just kind of say in my head when I see Louise, I go, oh, come on, Louise, hit me, baby. Because she is, I don't know if I said this, energy of the Holy Spirit, but she is like the Holy Spirit water balloon. And that it just splashes all over you. So, and the reason I give these 3 examples, they give you a concrete, you know, idea, but also tell you there's a lot of diversity in the way a Holy Spirit fills someone. You may not necessarily look like anyone else or everyone else. So I'm almost finished. But what I'd like to close with is 3 practical actions for followership of the Spirit, which all begin with the letter S. But first, before I give those to you, for those who don't believe, let me give you an S action step. Be skeptical. That's right, I'm giving you permission to have sort of a show me attitude. If your friends say they are Christians, hold us accountable. Look for the activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Do you see the Spirit's guidance, love, and power? If not, then we're just being part of a social club. Christians shouldn't just be nice people. In fact, if that's all we are, then that's an insult to an all-powerful God. We should never just be satisfied with being nice. Again, you should see the wisdom, the love, and the power of God in their lives. So now, for those who believe, I'm getting back to my 3 practical actions starting with S. So, for those who believe, solicit or ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke 11:13 says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We have not because we ask not." The Greek for ask is a hybrid verb. It's called a present active participle, which is both a verb and an adjective. Thus, the translation is closer to "the Father gives the Spirit to those who are asking him." It gives a sense of continuous sense of asking, not a one-time request. So ask daily and look for the Spirit. Next, do not only solicit for the Spirit, but try to sense the Spirit. To develop this, you need to create silence and Sabbath in your life. Now, I only pause for 10 seconds. Silence is hard, isn't it? Take a day off a week. Find times daily where you can be alone in silence with God. And just don't talk in prayer, but listen. Ask God for his will and wisdom, and keep a notepad and write what you think the Spirit is communicating. And this is especially important for young mothers who have two kids, say, under 5. Have your husbands, or better yet, you husbands, make sure you watch the kids for a good session, 3 to 4 hours on the weekend, and send her off to be alone. Finally, the third S, other than solicit and sense the Spirit, is to saturate yourself with the Word. Later in John 14, Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And the Spirit most often does this through God's Word. Get on a daily reading program. Pastor Josh just sent out an email last night asking us to get on the Read Through the Bible in a Year program. So read that and try. Let's all follow along, you know, as a church. Now, in his book, More, When a Little Bit of the Spirit is Not Enough, Alan Kraft relates a story about D.L. Moody. In the late 1800s, D.L. Moody actively presented the claims of Christ to large crowds. One day, en route to another speaking opportunity, an elderly man tapped Moody on the shoulder, pointed a bony finger at him, and said, "Young man, when you speak again, honor the Holy Spirit." It was obvious that Moody wasn't honoring the Holy Spirit, and actually the guy could tell that Moody was proud of his own skills and accomplishments. For the next few months, Moody admits that those words left him unsettled. They wouldn't go away, but instead ignited an awareness of his need. That encounter, along with the prayers of two dear women friends, stirred in Moody a desperate longing for more. In his own words, "And there came a great hunger into my soul. I knew not what it was. I began to cry as never before. The hunger increased. I really felt that I did not want to live any longer if I could not have this power for service. I kept on crying all the time that God would fill me with his Holy Spirit. Well, one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. I went to preaching again. The sermons were not different. I did not present any new truths. And yet, hundreds were converted. I would not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience if you would give me all the world." Here's an example of a man who was completely transformed by the Spirit. He was even a ministry professional and an effective evangelist, but was missing the great power of the Holy Spirit in his preaching. Let me summarize. Jesus beside you or inside you is the question this very hour. One gives the illusion of control, the other true peace and power. So do not give in to ungodly fear and quench the Spirit within, but catch his wind upon your sails until he's your holy friend. Let's pray. Father, we often live in fear, which comes by trying to control our own lives, trying to secure our own happiness. Instead, help us seek to be guided, taught, and empowered by your Holy Spirit. Therein lies freedom from fear. Amen. So again, we have people up front who with name tags who can pray for you if you want to pray for more filling of the Holy Spirit or any other prayer like usual, please come up front. And then also a reminder is that there's signups downstairs for the Holy Spirit workshop. No date yet, but signups downstairs in the lobby. Thank you. 3526. Hi, this is Randy. The end of the sermon was accidentally cut off, so here I am reading just the last little bit. Thank you. For those who believe, three action steps. Solicit or ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke 11:13 says, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We have not, because we ask not." The Greek for ask is a hybrid verb adjective called a present active participle. Thus the translation is closer to, "The Father gives his Spirit to those who are asking him." It implies a continued sense of asking, not a one-time request. Ask daily and look for him. Next, do not only solicit for the Spirit, but try to sense the Spirit. To develop this, you need to create silence and Sabbath in your life. I only paused for a few seconds. Silence is hard, isn't it? Take a day off per week. Find times daily where you can be alone in silence with God. Just don't talk in prayer, but listen. Ask God for his will and wisdom and keep a notepad and write what you think the Spirit is communicating. This is especially important for mothers who say, have two kids under five. Have your husbands watch the kids for 3 to 4 hours on the weekend, or even better yet, husbands offer to watch your kids for 3 to 4 hours on the weekend so that your wives can be alone. Finally, the third S, other than solicit and sense, is saturate yourself with the Word. Later in John 14, Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And the Spirit most often does this through God's Word. Get on a daily reading program. Pastor Josh just sent out an email yesterday saying to be able to sign up on this Read Through the Bible in a Year program. And it's an excellent program, and I encourage you all to get on it. In his book, More, When a Little Bit of the Spirit is Not Enough, Alan Kraft relates a story about D.L. Moody. In the late 1800s, D.L. Moody actively presented the claims of Christ to large crowds. One day, en route to another speaking opportunity, an elderly man tapped Moody on the shoulder, pointed a bony finger at him, and said, "Young man, when you speak again, honor the Holy Spirit." It was obvious that the man could tell D.L. Moody was valuing his own great gifts and skills over the Holy Spirit's work. For the next few months, Moody admits that those words left him unsettled. They wouldn't go away, but instead ignited an awareness of his need. That encounter, along with the prayers of two dear women friends, stirred in Moody a desperate longing for more. So now, in Moody's own words, "And there came a great hunger into my soul. I knew not what it was. I began to cry as never before. The hunger increased. I really felt that I did not want to live any longer if I could not have this power for service. I kept on crying all the time that God would fill me with his Holy Spirit. Well, one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed himself to me. And I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. I went to preaching again. The sermons were not different. I did not present any new truths, and yet hundreds were converted. I would not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience if you should have given me all the world." Here's an example of a man who was completely transformed by the Spirit. He was even a ministry professional, an effective evangelist, but was missing the great power of the Holy Spirit in his preaching. May we do the same. So let me summarize with this poem. Jesus beside you or inside you is the question this very hour. One gives the illusion of control, the other true peace and power. So do not give in to ungodly fear.
and quench the spirit within, but catch its wind upon your sails until it's your holy friend. Amen.